You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, my wife, Paige, was raised in a very faithful Christian home and from a very early age adopted Christian language. And it's a good thing, a right and good thing to speak like a Christian. But even at a young age, age of three, she doesn't have a direct memory of this, but her parents do. She was obsessed with the phrase, "Jesus is in my heart." And so she had a little friend come over to play, this little girl. Again, they're 3 years old. And Paige was trying to convince her friend that she needed to have Jesus in her heart. It's a beautiful thing, right? She's evangelizing. This little girl was so repulsed by the idea that a man wanted to be in her heart, though. Like the literal man, Jesus, was in her heart, the physical person. So the girl dropped the toys and ran and tattled on Paige. But that kind of language, we have it today in Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. We as Christians say things like that, and often we think we know what it means, and we repeat it, and it falls completely on deaf ears out in the culture. That's not so much what my sermon's about. That's more an aside. But and on that aside, Paul Zoll had a wonderful class a few years ago. You can find it online. It's called New Persuasive Words for Old and Defaced Ones. It was a quote from Thornton Wilder. He was saying that the biblical terminology, we can't change that, but often we hear those and they've lost their meaning. And so finding ways to express those biblical concepts and words. And again, Paul's not arguing that we change the words of the Bible by any means, but finding new ways to convey them. Well, again, that's not my sermon, but I just thought that was a helpful plug for a really helpful class that Paul gave. But I do want us to look at Ephesians this morning, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and just reflect for a moment the beauty, the wonder of an epistle, the fact that God speaks to people through humans who've written letters. And again, this was in a real time and a real place to real people. It's not like you and I are tampering with the mail and reading someone. This is also addressed to you and to me. This is the Holy Spirit knew that you and I would have this as Holy Scripture. And so Paul interrupts his line of argument. He's arguing, or not really arguing, he's proclaiming the gospel. You remember in chapter 2, he says, it's by grace through faith that we have been saved, not through our works. And he goes on to explain how the gospel reverberates into our culture and that the division that we experience in humanity, he was talking amongst or between Gentiles and Jews, it breaks down those dividing walls. And God, who is the Father of all, draws us through his Son, Jesus Christ, to him and to one another. But then he interrupts himself and he offers a prayer. And it's really kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. He's writing a letter. And Paul often, and this is probably the case in Ephesians, likely had a secretary. He would dictate, and someone would be writing down what he said. And this prayer very much seems to reflect that. If you look at this prayer in chapter 3, it's funny, this is two sentences. Even in Greek, this is two sentences. But you notice it's seven verses long. It's a long, sort of meandering prayer. And again, that speaks to the dictated nature of it more than likely. He's praying out loud, and someone's probably writing it down. Do y'all have those friends that only send you dictated text messages? Does that drive you crazy? Now, my good friend over here, Cameron Colt. No, Cameron, you send audio files, which I love. I can hear Cameron's voice, and I love to send that back. No, I'm talking about the people who dictate their texts, and it comes to you in text form. You've got to read their, you know, sloppy thinking at the end of the day. But what's beautiful about Paul's prayer here is it's from the heart. It's not rehearsed. It's not polished. Again, beautiful theology within, but it very much has that feel of immediacy and right from the heart. And it goes to what he said in the previous passage, right before. I'm going to read this to you because it's not in your bulletin. He says, this is verse 11 and following. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so Paul is just displaying that boldness and access and confidence right here with this this prayer, this intercessory prayer for, again, the church in Ephesus, but also for you and for me. So what does he pray? Well, first off, he interrupts, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. It was often the case that people would stand while praying in the ancient world. Kneeling was not really a common practice. Occasionally you see it. You see it even in the Old Testament. On occasion, people, when the occasion calls for it, would bow on their knees. You and I perhaps are a little more used to that in our tradition. Maybe not in this room, but even just a posture of prayer physically, but more so in our hearts, that we kneel before God humbly, our Heavenly Father, who has power and authority over everything. Well, what does he pray? He says, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Again, Gentiles and Jews, anything that we can divide, all of it from God's perspective is his. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I want to stop right there. And this is really the theme of the sermon, being strengthened. And that word there often is translated as having courage. You see that throughout the New Testament, often courage is the idea. And so my question to you this morning is, where do you go for your courage? Where do you find your courage? When you face the trials of this life, how do you find your courage? I've got a friend. You know, it's always, I've got this friend, but it's actually me. And this person you don't know, they live far away, go to a different church. But he can't find the courage to even go to bed at night without a nightcap. Like, that's how he gets through the night. And some of us might can relate to that. Whether it's a substance or not, we need something to get us through the day. Another friend, again, a friend, not me, same thing. He has to have a flask with him when he goes to see his in-laws. He can't face his in-laws without a little liquid courage. Now, I'm not decrying alcohol use by any means, certainly substance abuse, but that's certainly not where you and I are called to go for our courage. And again, it may not be alcohol for you. Some of us can't face ourselves. Louis C.K., who I know has fallen from grace in many, many ways, talked about how even in the bathroom, seeing men with the phone at the urinal, sorry, that's a little rated PG-13 there, but we can't even face ourselves. We don't even have courage to be bored for a moment by ourselves in the bathroom. So it could be technology, it could be substance, all the things that distract us to have courage. And I think maybe somewhere in between those two extremes, you can find something that you cope with to have a fake courage in this life. And again, sometimes we hide behind our resumes or the things that we've accomplished. We like to stand before people with what we've done. And again, as good as that sounds, we know the real person beneath us. We know what our hearts are really like. And as St. Paul said earlier in chapter 2, it's not our works that have saved us. It's not our resume. It's not what we've done. It's his grace. And so this prayer is pointing us back to the source of it all, that we would be strengthened, that we would find courage through the Spirit, through Christ who dwells in our hearts. And of course, it's not the physical man like the three-year-old thought, but it's the Holy Spirit of God, the Trinitarian God who is right there with us, rooting us and grounding us in his love, that we would have faith in him. As a Christian, that's where we find our strength and our courage, not in ourselves. It's not the Nike line, just do it. Often that's what we think we're supposed to do, just do it. And again, that's an old idea. That's not just Nike. Aristotle had this belief that as long as humanity does the things before them, develops the habit, then they can become the strong or courageous person. And again, that's completely at odds with biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says you can't do it. On your own, you simply can't do it. Sorry, Nike, I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit in me. I need the Christ who lives at the right hand of the Father in my heart so that I can do this. That's biblical Christianity. And again, if you think that's a little too strong, just go back to Romans chapter 7. Paul tells us he can't do the things he wants to do, and he does the very thing he hates, much like my golf swing. I play St. Paul golf. I do the thing I hate to do. I hook it into the woods. And that's a funny parable for you and for me, because in life, we hook it in the woods. Without God, without the power of God in our hearts, we hook it or slice it into the woods. And so this morning, Paul is praying for us. Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is interceding for us, that we would be connected with him, that we would have his strength and his courage. And notice that, too, just the language in verse 15. It's passive. Grant that we would be strengthened, not become strong, not pull ourselves up, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's so passive that God's doing it in us and for us. What's the end of all this? So that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints, and this is the part that we're going to major on here for just a moment. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice what he says there, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we would know something that's beyond knowing. That's really an amazing, amazing line there from St. Paul. And again, that beautiful language of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, we can never plumb the depths of God's love. And we rehearse the gospel message till we're blue in the face, but we'll never get it all the way figured out, will we? At the end of the day, it doesn't make sense that God would choose to love us. It doesn't make sense that God would choose to die for us in his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense that on the other face of the resurrection, other side of the resurrection, that he would offer his peace and his love and his forgiveness. It just doesn't make sense. And that's why it comes by faith only. Not by logic, not by reason. Not that it's unreasonable, but it's beyond our reason and beyond our logic. And so all this is all well and good, that we would know the love of God. And then he turns it to the end to praise. Verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can even ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, I don't often preach like this, reading line by line, but it's just such a powerful prayer. And again, it's not just for Ephesus. It's for you and for me in Birmingham, Alabama, or whoever may be listening to this, wherever you might be. This prayer is for you, that you would have courage and strength to face the trials in your life. And our trials are manifold. Again, it may be as small as a work project, or maybe it is a trip with your in-laws. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment coming up and you just can't stand to know the results. Or you've been waiting for the results and you're anxious about it. Or you have a hard decision around the corner about a family member and where they might need to go, whether they're an addict or maybe they have memory loss issues and you're considering the next step in their life. We all have things lurking around the corner, and you've probably been distracted by those things this morning. So my question to you is, where are you going to find the courage? Now, throughout the Bible, we hear often from angels and even from our Lord himself, Jesus. He says, do not fear. Fear not. Be not afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. And notice for Jesus, often it ends there. He doesn't give an explanation of how to find that strength. But instead, he's with them. He shows them that he's with them. Imagine the storm in the boat. He's right there with them, and he calms the storm. He doesn't say, be not afraid, and now do X, Y, and Z. Instead, he displays his power for them. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for them. Or on the cross, he forgives them. Or in the resurrection, he offers his peace. It's always his presence and his power therein that gives us that courage. And so for you and for me, having that same God, that same Jesus Christ dwell in our hearts, it gives us the courage to face the trials in our lives. And I know that sounds easier said than done, but you're facing those trials right now. And instead of taking the Nike mantra, pray this prayer. And if you don't have the power within you to pray it, just read the prayer. Or if you don't even have the strength or courage to do that, just know that I've been praying that for you this week. And not just me, but many faithful people in this church are praying for you and for this community. God will see fit that you will have the courage if you trust in him, have faith in him. And faith is not a work, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He is with us, and the one who's already conquered sin, death, and the devil, the work is finished. It is finished, Jesus said from the cross. He has done that work. Nike says, just do it. Jesus says, it is done. And so for you, dear Christian, the Holy Spirit, the very power of God is within you, assuring you that your sins are forgiven and his power and his courage is with you. And there's nothing in this earth that can overtake you because the work is finished. And so I want to conclude this morning just by reading the passage again as a prayer. And so let us pray. O Heavenly Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, we ask that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you, dear Lord, who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.